And Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. So over this year we have been looking at the character of Jesus and what makes up who Jesus is. I was talking to a friend of mine on the phone last night, and in fact he will be here preaching at the end of March, and I think you'll be in for a treat. I was saying, well, this is what I'm currently preaching on. He said, well, that sounds really good. He said, that sounds really good. He said, I just love that statement where Philip says to Jesus, you know, just show us the Father and we'll know everything that we need to know. And Jesus said to him, Philip, have I been with you this long and you haven't got it yet? That if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Someone was saying, he said, I just love that. I just think it's just one of those things. And I agree with him. It's just very rich. When you see the picture of Jesus and all that makes him who he is, what we're catching all the time is a glimpse of the heart of his Father. So as we unfold the character of Jesus in its detail, which is what the series is doing, you're actually capturing something of the heart of his Father. Father God, who looks upon you with such love and such belief and such longing and such care. So what is in Jesus is in him. Now I wonder, do you think Jesus might have been flattered when people called him Lord? Now, of all that I know about Jesus, I don't think so. But for a moment, I invite you to consider your own life in the light of today's reading from Matthew, where it opened with words something like this. And folks, I'm really challenged by these words. I've been challenged by them for the best part of my life. And they're these. Not everyone, said Jesus, who calls me Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. Now, I'm really challenged by that. I'm really challenged by all that that statement implies and what that says about my life as a Christian. And I guess what I'm going to share with you today just highlights some of my own inner struggle. And I think it's actually is and should be part of the struggle for all those who follow Jesus. Someone said, to call Jesus Lord is orthodoxy, to call him Lord, Lord is piety. But neither one nor both of them can satisfy him unless it comes out of a real commitment to the cause of God. On one occasion, someone told Jesus, your mother and your brothers are standing outside and they want to speak to you. And Jesus asked, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Then he pointed to his disciples and said, look, these are my mother and brothers. Anyone who does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Now, I think this is one of the hard sayings of Jesus. Is he writing his parents off? Is he writing his family off? I don't think so. I don't think actually that was the point of what he was saying. I'll come to that in a minute. I think Jesus would have been in a absolutely devoted to his mother and his family. I think they would have experienced from him all the love and goodwill and strength and everything that he could offer them, because that is the nature of who Jesus is. Now what he is suggesting here, he was taking an opportunity to make a point and underscore something that would have been a little disturbing. You know, Jesus says things that kind of disturbs our normal way of thinking. What Jesus is suggesting here is only those who do God's will belong to his family. We believe that God has a general will that has a lot to do with the big picture. But have you understood that God has a task for you to do that only you can do? And that challenge is always there with you. So it's not going to be the same task that you had last week, month, year, 10 years or 20 years ago. It's about life right in the immediate. He has a will for you. That will unfold towards the future maybe. But once that's done, that means there is something else unfolding for you to do. There can be no real plan for the whole world that does not include a purpose for your life. So if you're feeling kind of, well, look, it's all over, or, you know, what's the point of it all? God's got a point for it. He's got quite a decided and clear point for your life, wherever and whatever your age might be. And some people are like captains of ocean liners. They know there is a course marked out particularly for them, because you know that if an ocean leaves a port and goes off 1 degree, it'll be miles and miles and miles off port by the time it arrives at its destination. He needs to follow the course that's set for him so he won't miss his destination. But those who run around in fizz boats and pleasure craft go anywhere they want and change their mind on a whim. The question is, which sort of life have you chosen to live? One that follows a course steady and true, or you flip from one thing to another and it's all chaos for everybody, but probably entertainment for some, including yourself, maybe. Jesus said that my nourishment, my food, comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. There is a choice here. Have we chosen to follow the Spirit of Jesus and, like him, seek to know and do what God asks of us? Consider how a person may discover what God wants with their life. We must be willing to do whatever God asks of us, to be loyal to the cause of God, to constantly ask, not once in a while, but constantly, what will you have me do? We are to test all our choices by the principles of Jesus and deliberately bring our conscience and intelligence in line with God's purposes by prayer until we hear God's voice. Not only by hearing God's voice, but also in and through the circumstances and the purposes that God is calling us to. Consider Jesus as a patriot for a great cause. He was clearly and decidedly committed to the dream of God for all people everywhere. Is not this the sort of loyalty and element of all noble characters? Think of Livingstone, Florence Nightingale, Martin Luther King, Mother Teresa, any great person that you can consider and think of in your mind. All this is true, that no person has ever been considered great without loyalty to a cause, without standing for something more than themselves. The kingdom of God on earth, the restoration of relationship between God and people, the rule of righteousness in personal life and social relationships of all people was Jesus' cause. The reign of God. Consider how he lived for it, prayed for it, suffered for it, died for it. This is the challenge and the calling God has placed on our life. The question I wrestle with is, am I really a patriot for the cause of Jesus? Can he rely on me at all costs to be loyal? In Matthew 5, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth." But what good is salt if it's lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world. Like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. This means that his disciples, those who choose to follow him, are more than mere individuals. We represent his cause. We stand for him wherever in life we find ourselves. His honor, reputation, and success are in one sense in our hands. Consider how true it is that every person has a power to represent something really important, and they are the best illustration of this in the minds of their friends and the people they meet. Can you think of Beethoven without thinking of music? Or Handel? Or Schubert? Or whatever it is that your music is into? You think of that name, music drops into your mind. Do you think of Jesus without thinking of the cause of God? So what do your friends think of when they think of you? For what do you stand for in your place of work or community? On the question of loyalty, Jesus leaves us little room to move. In Matthew, he makes three clear and uncompromising statements. One, No one can serve two masters, for you'll hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. Secondly, anyone who isn't with me opposes me, and anyone who isn't working with me is actually working against me. Thirdly, he says, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. They're pretty black and white, aren't they? Not much room for wriggle in there. Clearly we have to face the serious fact that either we stand for God's cause or we don't. And in the long run, no one can ever succeed in standing for both. It's that precarious place of having your one foot on the dock and the other foot on the boat, and you suddenly discover the boat's not tied to the wharf. Makes good comedy, doesn't it? But when it comes to matters of living and life, our culture and society has plenty of evidence of the effects of sin. Undeniably, our lives will reflect something of this, especially if we try to take something of both worlds. We gain nothing but frustration and dissatisfaction by doing this. Sin is treachery to the cause of human welfare. Righteousness is loyalty to the cause of the world's salvation. In the long run, you cannot be on both sides. Which are you standing for, and why? Loyalty always costs, but in the end, it costs far more not to be loyal to the cause of God. However, it also costs heavily to be loyal to the will of God. It's no walk in the park. Question, are you willing to pay the price of loyalty to God? Let's just listen to the story. We know it well, and with Lent is just on the horizon now, and Easter's just down the road. It's kind of fitting, and within the reflection of today's theme of human frailty, because it's expressed in the story, and also Jesus' commitment to the cause of God and that invitation upon us, we have the story. Then Jesus went with them to the olive grove called Gethsemane, and he said, sit here while I go over there to pray. And he took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and he became anguished and distressed, and he told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. It's kind of interesting because, in a sense, if you're with somebody who you love dearly, who is in a hospice or in hospital or at home, and they're dying, and there's that kind of last space, there's something inherent in us, isn't there, that just wants to sit with them to give them company. Why do we want to give them company? Is it something to satisfy our need, or is it something for them at this critical point of life to know that they're not alone? Has a lot to do with both, doesn't it? And here's Jesus, and he says to his friends, look, I'm just really broken. I'm really at the point, in fact, it's so bad, I'm just at the point of death. The agony is so great. Just stay here and watch with me. Can you hear that resonating in him? And he went a little further and bowed with his face to the ground, praying, my Father, is it possible? If it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. And then he returns to his disciples, and guess what? They're asleep. And he says to Peter, couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Boy, if I was in Peter's boots at that point, I'd be feeling really kind of miserable with myself. And Jesus says to him, keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Boy, how many times have we used that to excuse something? Because there's a truth to it, isn't there? And Jesus, after having sort of jibbed Peter up a bit, he then leaves, and a second time he prays, my Father, if this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, your will be done. Then he returned to them again, and they were sleeping. They couldn't keep their eyes open. Boy, sounds like some sermons I've heard. So he went to pray a third time, saying the same thing again. Then he came to the disciples and said, go ahead and sleep, have your rest. I think he just loved these guys. He just, like, have your rest. I still care about you. And then there's a but. But look, the time has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Up! Let's be going. Look, my betrayer is here. In the light of the story and the life of Jesus, is there any real meaning to calling Jesus Master and Lord if we are not willing to pay the price of that loyalty? Quietly think about this. In the places and the times where God has called you to make a sacrifice. And remember, God never ceases to believe in you, love you, and call you. He doesn't in any sort of mean-minded, sadistic way call you to be his follower or to be following his will. Because his welcome and his yes remain. I'm currently reading the book of Job. And Job's a hard book, but it's actually a good book. Because the bulk of it's rubbish. Yeah, that'll be. Because it's his three mates all pontificating in ignorance. And that's part of the value of the book. Because if you listen to it when people are suffering, you start reading Job's comforters, and not much comfort there at all. And of course, Job takes God apart about, you know, where's justice? Is there any justice around here? Is there, you know? And right at the end, God turns up and talks with Job. And one of the things, and you've heard me say this before, I'm so grateful about that book when it comes to suffering, is that God actually doesn't answer Job's question. What God says is, Job, I give you myself. And why am I glad about that? Because, see, if we're procrastinating, and you know, maybe I'm the only procrastinator here, but if we're procrastinating, we generally look for another question in order to avoid what's got to be done. Is that, or another thing? That's the way it works, isn't it? So if God had answered all Job's questions, guess what Job would have done? Asked another question. And God knows that. He knows that. And so he says to you, and he says to me, I'm not going to answer all those questions. Because they're actually not going to necessarily satisfy you. But what I will do is I give you myself. And I give you my commitment to you in the midst of all of life. And I found in the struggles and the ongoing struggles that I lead, which are minor compared for some of you, is that's what holds me together. That's what holds me together. His welcome and his yes, his call, his belief in me, regardless of the circumstances I might find. No matter how inadequate I feel about my loyalty to the cause, I know he's loyal to me. And I want my choices to reflect that. I want my choices to show my appreciation. So my question is, how do I honour and fulfil his call on my life? And like Jesus, am I prepared to be loyal to the cause and the dream of God? Jesus, I thank you. I thank you that you committed yourself to all that the Father wanted, all that would enable all people everywhere to capture a sense, a glimpse, and then an encounter, and then know that you've not abandoned us. But you stand in the midst, and that there is a way and a means of bringing hope in the midst of despair. You bring certainty in the midst of insecurity. You show love when all else is broken. Lord, help us to respond to that in our own life by being faithful, by willing to be a patriot to your cause, loyal to your cause, loyal to all that you want for all humankind, and the declaration that our God reigns. Help us then to keep our eyes firmly focused on you, Jesus, and surrender our wills all the time to you, seeking your heart above all else. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.